As we open our Bibles to Matthew 13, verse 24. And reading, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the time of the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it and anoint it to our understanding. We pray, Father, as we continue to examine the sermon, the spoken word as original seed, that you would bless us with a better understanding of the conditions of the hour, and that therefore, Lord, that it might help us to be prepared for the going home. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to read from paragraphs 9 and 10 of the Spoken Word's Original Seed, the second half, because I just received some information this week on what is happening in the World Council of Churches, which Brother Branham speaks about in these two paragraphs. So let me read first from paragraphs 8 through 10, and then we'll bring out what is happening concerning the merger of all the churches into one super church. From paragraph 8, he says, All right, I predict that the two denominational groups, the Pentecostal and the Evangelical groups, will work together in a denomination, will unite themselves together, and will become a member, all of them, of the Federation of the Council of Churches, or the Council of Churches. They already belong to it, all of them, and there will come through them a forcing or a boycott that'll stop everything but what belongs to that union of churches. That's what the Bible said, that there would be a boycott. Even to such a way, it would cause people to not buy or sell unless they had received this, the mark of the beast, which is Romanism, and the image of the beast, which is Protestantism. That the image. The beast had power, authority, to give the image life to speak, and it did. And that's the confederation of churches when they confederate themselves together. Now, the World Council of Churches was founded in 1948 at the close of the Second World War, and the resolution expressed by the founding assembly in Amsterdam in 1948 said, we intend to stay together. It has been maintained. But what's interesting to note is that in 1950, there were worries that this worldwide organization was moving toward becoming a big super church. So in 1950, the World Council of Churches Central Committee, meeting in Toronto, formulated a text on the church. It says a text where they said, the churches, and the World Council of Churches, which the first five declarations about the World Council of Churches is not. And the first five says, the World Council of Churches is not and must never become a super church. And yet, you're going to find through what they're doing today, they are pushing to become a super church. It's just like our country has turned down its constitution, which, you know, basically said that the state church has its rights and the federal government is not to exceed those rights, and that's been thrown out the door. Brother Michael, could you catch the door there? Thank you. The purpose of the World Council of Churches is not to negotiate unions between churches, which can be done only by the churches themselves. The World Council of Churches cannot and should not be based on any one particular conception of the church. Membership in the World Council of Churches does not imply that a church treats its own conception of the church as merely relative. And membership in the World Council of Churches does not imply the acceptance of a specific doctrine concerning the nature of church unity. Now, it's interesting to note that the early intention was not to create a super church, but in reality, that is what is happening today. I've listed below the family groups of the World Council of Church members. As you can see here, and I'll read them to you, what Brother Brown declared back in 1962 has already taken place, with members coming from the two main Protestant groups, the Pentecostals and the Evangelicals. The list includes 349 churches, of which the main families are just alphabetical: African instituted churches, Anglican churches, the Assyrian church. Notice he says they have listed the Baptist churches, and there's hundreds of Baptist churches that are associated under that. The Catholic Church, Disciples of Christ, Churches of Christ. Now, the Catholic Church doesn't claim to be a member, but they're what you call a dotted line member. They're working very closely to formulate the rules and for a joint unity between the two. Evangelical churches, the Friends, which are called Quakers, Holiness churches, Lutheran churches, Mennonite churches, Methodist churches, Moravian churches, Orthodox churches, Eastern and Oriental, Old Catholic churches, Pentecostal churches, Reformed churches, the Salvation Army, Seventh-day Adventist churches, United and Uniting churches, and Free and Independent churches. Now, I've got the notes. They'll be on the internet, and if you go to them, you can click on each of those that I've mentioned here, and it'll actually break out the whole family, you know, all the churches that are involved in that. There's 349 different denominations in the World Council of Churches, but when you look at the main ones that they have, they make up the majority of people in the nation, and not only in the nation, but in the world. Now, getting back to what Brother Branham was telling us, in the Spoken Word's original seed, we pick up at paragraph 9 where he says, "Now, there's many people here, I don't know. Jesus may come this afternoon. He may come next year. I don't know when he will be coming. But remember, if I do not live to see that day of his coming, which I hope that I will, and somehow I believe that I will, now if I do not see it, do not let his word ever depart from your ears and your heart. See, just remember, I speak in the name of the Lord. Now I believe with all my heart, that's the way that it'll wind up. There'll be like a union, a boycott, or such places as this here will be closed down, or all such places as this here will be closed down. And you'll not be able to speak unless you got a permission or a license from this Federation of Churches to hold a service. It's almost, and it shows it does not, it does that now, even in the denominations. It shows where it's at. Yes, sir, you have to have it, and that's where it'll wind up. That's my prediction. As a servant of Christ, through the understanding that I have of the Word and the inspiration, that's where it'll come. All signs are pointing to it. I just got through speaking on that. Now, from the world is falling apart, Brother Bram said, we so hear and so much about this new system going to bring, the religious system, you know, going to bring peace upon the earth when the Catholic and all the Protestants unite together. Some of them believe in divine healing. Some don't believe it. Some believe this and some believe that. And you have to forfeit your big fuss you've been fussing about all the time, your evangelical belief, to get into the World Council. And every denomination will have to come in there. And from why it had to be shepherds, he said, and we could say as much for today, or in any age, it was the same thing in the days of Martin Luther, same thing in the days of John Wesley. It was the same things in the days of Pentecostals. But God stops for no man's organization. He moves his spirit right on to vindicate his word. It would have had to have to be and come in a class of their own council, or they wouldn't receive it. As they're so headstrong today, all the churches, that they are going to do such and such and unite all the churches together, if they're looking for a messenger now who can unite all the Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox, everything together, make one great church. And from there is a man here that can turn on the light. He said, this great council has moved around to unite all the Protestants together, this ecumenical move. And what is it doing? It's blackening out the very word itself, and the word is Christ. So what they're doing is by organization and this and that, they're trying to assemble all the churches together. And the World Council of Church people themselves are not permitted to come together and on a single, a doctrinal stance. There's only two things that really unite the World Council of Churches and the Catholic Church together, and that's baptism in the titles and in the Trinity. So if you don't have those in your church doctrine, everything else is free game. But if you have those, you can be part of it. If you don't have those, you're excluded. Now, the latest communique from the World Council of Churches is called, called to be one church. And they are pushing pretty hard now to bring the churches together with the Catholic Church. I'll read part of the article to you and highlight points in it which reflect this one world church theology or ideology. And also, if you want to read the whole thing, I've got a link here. You can go to it. But from Porto Alegre, Brazil, the delegates at the 9th General Assembly of the World Council of Churches adopted on the last day of the gathering, February 23rd, a document that is an invitation to the churches to renew their commitment to the search for unity and to deepen their dialogue. Prepared by the World Council of Churches Faith and Order Commission and formally titled Called to Be the One Church, the document recapitulates previous work and statements on unity as a divine gift and calling based on the common faith confessed in the Nicene Constantinople Creed and on common baptism. Now remember, it was at the Nicene Council that they adopted the Trinity. Okay, it concludes by addressing 10 questions to be addressed by the churches between now and next assembly. And then I'm not going to get into those because those are for the individual churches. But days earlier at the assembly, the document was the centerpiece of reflection in a plenary session titled Church Unity, Claiming a Common Future. And several leading theologians addressed the theme of the church unity. Now, I want you to catch the wording of this unity because it's based in a belief on a triune God and a baptism in the titles of the triune God. The document is dated 23-02-2006, called to be one church, as adopted by the assembly, an invitation to the churches to renew their commitment to the search for unity and deepen their dialogue. The WCC assemblies have adopted texts offering a vision of the unity we seek. Number one, we the delegates to the Ninth Assembly of the World Council of Churches give thanks to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has brought our churches into living contact and dialogue. We reaffirm that the primary purpose of the fellowship of the churches of the Council of Churches is to call one another to visible unity in one faith and in one Eucharistic fellowship expressed in worship, and to advance towards that unity in order that the world may believe. In other words, they're going to go from just talking about it to actually doing it. When they say a visible unity. Number three, we confess one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church as expressed in the Nicene Constantinople Creed. The Church's oneness is an image of the unity of the triune God in the communion of the divine persons. Okay, so that's what their unity is based upon. Five, we affirm that the Apostolic Church, faith of the Church is one, as a body of Christ is one, yet there may legitimately be different formulations of the faith of the Church. The hope of the Church is one. Other differences that divide the Church must be overcome, so that separation and exclusion do not have the last word. God's plan for the fullness of time is to gather up all things in Him. So I see where Paul talks about a gathering together of all things in Christ. They're believing that this is the gathering together. But we found in reading the scripture this morning that the first gathering together, of course, is the tares. They must be gathered together first and burnt. God's plan for the fullness of time is to gather up all things in Him. Notice they're using the scripture like Satan did to promote his gathering together, but they forget that the tares are gathered together first. Number six, the Catholicity of the Church expresses the fullness, integrity, and totality of its life in Christ through the Holy Spirit in all times and places. This mystery is expressed in each community of baptized believers in which the apostolic faith is confessed and lived, the gospel is proclaimed, and the sacraments are celebrated. Each church is a church Catholic and not simply a part of it. Each church is a church Catholic but not the whole of it. Each church fulfills its Catholicity when it is in communion with the other churches. We affirm that the Catholicity of the Church is expressed most visibly in sharing Holy Communion and in mutually recognizing and reconciled ministry. So basically, it's a Catholic organization. Number eight, baptism bestows upon the Church both freedom and the responsibility to journey toward common proclamation of the Word, confession of the one faith, celebration of the one Eucharist, and full sharing in one ministry. Nine, our common belonging to Christ through baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit enables and calls churches to walk together even when they are in disagreement. We affirm that there is one baptism, just as there is one body and one spirit. In God's grace, baptism manifests the reality that we belong to one another, even though some churches are not yet able to recognize others as churches in the full sense of the word. Paragraph 12 deals with the mutual responsibility of each church to the whole church family and have not always been able to articulate the factors that keep them apart And they close this paragraph by stating, it is now time to take concrete steps together. Now, in 2005, another document was written as a result of the workings between the World Council of Churches and the Catholic Church. And it was dated 11/21 of 2005. Reflections on the joint working group between the Roman Catholic Church and the World Council of Churches. They began working together in 1965, which is interesting. And they had been working at this point for 40 years. On November 17th to the 19th, 28 participants invited by the World Council of Churches and by the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity gathered at the Ecumenical Institute of Bassi, Switzerland, the site of the first joint working group meeting in 1965. The purpose of the meeting was to mark the 40th anniversary of the joint working group at a transitional moment in the ecumenical movement. I think it's interesting also, Brother Branham left the scene in 65, and now all this undermining of the devil has been going on since he left the scene. And the consultation reflected on the role and mandate of the joint working group and the ways in which the group would continue to strengthen the relationship between the World Council of Churches and the Roman Catholic Church. The very fact of the establishment and continued cooperation between the Roman Catholic Church and the World Council of Churches for 40 years must be considered one of the significant achievements of the modern ecumenical movement. The slow but persevering establishment of a relationship in which the World Council of Churches and the Catholic Church have found in one another a trusted partner has been perhaps the most enduring achievement of the past 4 years, 40 years. The decree Unitatis Redintegratio of the Second Vatican Council noted that the call to full visible Christian unity can be fulfilled only by the joint efforts of churches working together. The joint working group has sought to play this role over the years, as well as that of calling the churches to recover and reaffirm the original vision and goal of the ecumenical movement. The task of the joint working group has been one of providing a common witness to the enduring commitment of the two parent bodies to cooperate in pursuing a common ecumenical vision. The working group, it said, has proved to be an effective expression of the desire of both parties for an ongoing collaboration and partnership. The article spoke of a common vision and a shared spiritual commitment, but it was felt that the joint working group should not duplicate the work of the faith and order on doctrinal questions. On the other hand, the joint working group has a role to play in providing reflections on the pastoral dimension and must decide whether it can make a particular contribution in a given area. So basically what they're saying is, look, they don't have a right, the churches don't have a right to touch the doctrine, of the church. They don't have a right to rewrite, if the Catholic Church believes this. They don't have a right to rewrite their doctrine. But, they're going to work together on the pastoral things and, on all the organization, the programs, and all those kind of things. The eighth report, paragraph 29, or page 29, either by asking a specialized body to undertake a study or by itself organizing a study on its own. This method may continue to be fruitful because the joint working group has an enabling function for the parent bodies. As for the implementation, the style of communication should be that of advocacy, aiming at and enabling the churches to receive, apprehend, and affirm the material communicated. A change of name for the group may be considered as a means of expressing the significance of this partnership. So they are calling it a partnership that was written in Geneva, Rome, 21st of November, 2005. Okay, the document also stated that the main issue, two issues of concern in groups, in bringing the two groups together is migration and youth. And if you'll notice, the Pope recently has talked about this issue of migration, saying, well, the economics of the world, basically blaming on, blaming it on the Jews, that the economic situation of the world is causing the migration. And so, therefore, we have to work with that. Well, we know, according to the 50 years in the Church of Rome, written by Chinnicky, that the Catholic Church had been planning back as far as 100 years ago, back to 150 years ago. They were planning to bring this country under a Catholic dominance by bringing in people, Mexicans and from France and different places. And they were trying to, bring, basically through immigration, bring a high level of Catholics in this country, because when we first started out, the people fled Europe, and they fled the religious establishments over there. They came for freedom of religion, And but now today there's over 25% of the country is Catholic, and actually over 30% of the country, of the legislators are Catholic. In fact, the reason why we don't see any real border control and real efforts made is because 30% of our Congress is Catholic, and the rest of them we have 12.4% are Baptists, 10.7% are Methodist, 8.1% are Presbyterian, 7.1% are Anglican or Episcopal, and 4.5% are Lutheran. Now, just these 60 nominations alone make up 73% of our Congress. And these are all members of the World Council of Churches, and there are others with less numbers, but when added together, makes up another 7%. So the World Council of Churches members, you're looking at about 80% of our Congress is made up by the World Council of Churches members, plus the Jewish members who make up 8.3%. So the norm in this country is a member of a church who's a member of a World Council of Churches. That's our Congress. It's 80-some percent leaning that direction. So I don't believe there's anything that would hinder laws to be written to enforce such membership on all those who profess to be Christians. And you can see that the makeup of the World Council of Churches and Catholic unity is based upon baptism in titles and in Trinity. Then in paragraph 11, Brother Branham says, I believe it is 68 million on the martyrology that the Roman Catholic Church has put to death since St. Augustine of Hippo. 68 million Protestants has been killed and recorded on the record of the martyrology by the Catholic Church because of disagreeing with her doctrine. No wonder the Bible said in her was found the blood of the martyrs. Now, didn't Jesus say that there would come a time that they would kill you thinking they were doing God a service, and they are sincere about that? They're not hypocrites. They believe that. They're taught that. And when the word is planted there, it has got to bring a crop. Sure it has. Remember, we're staying with the seed. That's our text, our seed. The spoken word is original seed. See, it's got to come back to this word, and that word will produce what it says. So in those churches, they preach a certain seed, and it's going to produce that crop. In this church and those who follow the prophet, there's a seed being taught, and it's going to produce another crop. It'll produce a bride. Now, the thing of it is, if you notice that devilish spirit is killing because they disagreed with her doctrine. And so when you've got an attitude that, you cannot put your hand out to a brother because his doctrine doesn't add up to yours, he doesn't have the same doctrine, you've got that same devilish spirit as the Catholic Church has. You need to be able to reach over to your brother and to love him regardless. And because Brother Bram said, any man who claims that Jesus Christ died for his sins, he said, he's my brother. And that's the way we ought to be. Now, from questions and answers, COD, Brother Branham, will the bride go through the persecution as the early apostolic church did? No. I just explained that a few minutes ago. No. Next thing is a rapture now. Remember, we're at the promised land. We're at the border. You understand the march of Israel. So we, as believers, do not have to worry about the persecution that's coming up, but there is going to be a persecution coming up. From Feast of the Trumpets, he said, well, what has it done? In the cunningness, as he said, he'd come in like flatteries. And what has he done? He's bringing the Protestant Ecumenical Council of the world churches, the spirit of Antichrist, upon both of them, bringing them to the slaughter, just like they did the other in an hour to call the bride. How? Loosed in the ecclesiastical church spirit. Loosed upon what? Not upon the denominations, upon the bride. But here you get it. The bride will not go through that time. The Bible says not. The church will, but not the bride. Can't you see, ministers? Can't you see that, brethren? You say the church has got to go through the persecution for the perfection of it. The blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. A man who chooses a wife, don't put her through a lot of punishment. He's already found grace with her. She's found grace with him. He engages to her, and if there's anything that he'll keep her from every place to turn her hand. His grace is so great upon them, and so will it be upon the bride, and so is it on the bride. And from Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Branham said, you remember the vision the other day. Remember the preview of it. How many remember Sunday for last? How there it was exactly come. We seen it exactly. Seen that dirty, filthy thing come up called the church, vulgarity is to the extreme. And that little bride of every nation, each one of them, dressed like their nation they come from, just perfectly walking before the Lord. You notice there'll be a time, sometime, when they'll say, well, I thought the church was to go before the persecution. I thought there's a rapture. It's already passed and you knew it not. That's what he said about John one time. Why say the prophets and the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he said he's already come. And even the disciples didn't know it. They done to him what they listed. The rapture will be the same way. In an hour, he promised to do that. He didn't promise to show Elias like that, but he promised to take the bride like that. In an hour that you think not, just a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be caught away. Then you're left, and that's the time. And from questions and answers, God being misunderstood, he said, now, were the five of the virgins lost? I presume that they're asking the question, the five virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. Now, if you were with us in the last teaching in Revelation, you'll find out there that those virgins, the five foolish virgins, were not lost. But they were not permitted to go into the wedding supper, but they suffered persecution and was martyred and raised again at the general resurrection in the last day. Those are the people where he separated the sheep from the goats. They stood before the judgment. You say, well, Brother Bram, don't we stand, the church? No, sir. We do not stand before the judgment. We are now standing before the judgment. God put our sins upon Christ, and he that heareth my word, St. John 5:24, and believeth on him that sent me, has eternal life, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life, or unto life. No more judgment for the church is took up in the rapture and comes back to pass judgment upon the people who did not receive the Holy Spirit. Does not Paul say that he dares any of us to take a matter to court, to the unjust magistrate? When know ye not that the saints shall judge the earth? We will sit with Christ and judge kings and priests and judge kings and priests and judge these people that we preach to and told them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they refused to receive it. Think of it. No, they were not lost, but they will never be in the bride. They will come in the second resurrection, but never be in the bride, to be judged according to the way that they treated the light that they received. Now, that part will be up to Christ, but they were not lost, though. So the foolish virgin, not lost, but they will have to give their blood. They will be hunted down, and it'll be in every nation, and this country will be the enforcer of it, just like when the Catholic Church was in her heyday, the emperor of the Roman Catholic Emperor, the Roman Holy Roman Emperor, they called him. He also did the bidding, for the Catholic Church in those days. So we're looking at a time, and I don't like to talk about these things too much because it doesn't pertain to us. It pertains, to the church, those who will be left behind. But we do cover these paragraphs as we take them one at a time that Brother Brown gives us here. And so I thought I'd just kind of bring you up to date that they are actually working on calling it a one church. And whereas 50 years ago they said they would never do that. So it goes to show that once they get this organization going, and just like, we believe that Brother Brown said that there would be a president of the United States. Could be the church, he said, but he said she'd be very beautiful, but very evil. And and we understand that just as Judas was one of the believers, he went out there performing miracles and everything else. But when he ate that sop, Satan entered into him, and he manifested what seed he was. So these things are all coming on us, and we just need to be in prayer. And because we don't know, this could be the year. We don't know. I know one thing, we'll be gone before all this stuff comes down. So all the persecution comes, will be gone. So we definitely want to be staying close to the Lord. Make sure that on a daily basis you just take an inventory. Lord, where could I die to self a little more? Just show me. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. It's not the type of sermon that I normally preach, Father. It's more of a almost like a history lesson. But Father, we just know that we have read your word today. We've touched on these things that Brother Brown touched on. And to fulfill the thoughts and the formula, Father, in which we take thoughts of Brother Branham one thought at a time in our study, and we realized he touched on some things that don't really apply to us, and yet we see them developing, Father. But we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be ready for that time when you decide to depart the earth, and that you would take us with you in a rapture. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. See you Wednesday night.